Our first reading comes from the Hebrew Bible, from 2 Samuel. We continue with the story of King David. We had an interesting discussion at our Bible study last week, and I decided I would issue a challenge. Two things. One, if you are so inclined, when we come to the Bible readings, pull the Bible out of the pew. Take a look. It is true that people learn when they hear as well as when they read. If you are a visual learner, you might consider pulling the Bible out and reading it along. The other challenge is that you might consider bringing a Bible each Sunday to church, your own Bible. Because then you might even, as the week went on, look into the bulletin itself and read ahead. Having read the Scripture before you come to church, it would mean quite a bit more when you got here. In fact, the question came up, well, what's the right Bible? What Bible should I read? And my response is, the Bible in your hand. Any Bible is the right Bible. And if you don't have one, I can make a good recommendation on what you ought to buy. But let us today delve into the Bible. 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, if you will, on page 271 of your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she was purifying herself after her period. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived. She sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the people fared and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, "You have just come from a journey. Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing." And David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David invited him to eat and drink in his presence and made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die." The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second and not so dark reading comes from the epistle of Paul to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, and this is in the New Testament, the right side of your Bible on page 182. Hear these words. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The Gospel lesson today comes from John 6, verses 1 to 21. You can find it in the pew Bibles, starting on page 91. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months of wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who have eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountains by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Mark. Mark was a pinch hitter today. I asked him almost as the service started if he would read. And Capernaum is a tough word even if you plan it in advance. So thank you very much. Well, when you think about this lectionary, the Bible readings that we had for today, it's a pretty wide variety. It goes everywhere from the Old Testament to that rather indelicate description of that adulterous liaison between King David and Bathsheba. It's a great euphemism. They talk about going to wash his feet, and that's the euphemism for sexual relations. I guess you got to know that from the Bible. But there's all the way from that reading through to this beautiful prayer from Paul to the church at Ephesus, and then finally into the more comfortable ground of the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water. And it's kind of an interesting thing that they would clump all of these together, and this being the time after Pentecost, this being ordinary time, there's not even an effort made, as I've mentioned to you before, there's not even an effort made to try to make sense. We're following along different stories as we read this. But actually, that variety of Bible readings brings to my mind kind of a basic question, and that is a question for you. What do you make of the Bible? When you read the stories, when you hear the stories, does it strike you as true? Does it strike you as factual? Do you believe the Bible? Because if you ask around, if you went on the street and did a person on the street interview, there are those who say that the Bible is God's word and it ought to be believed verbatim. Every word. Every single word is what God said, therefore I believe it. So today, as you think about the Bible, I want to kind of narrow your thoughts. I want to focus your thoughts simply on those two stories of the gospel that Mark read. The story about Jesus feeding the 5,000 with the two fish and the five loaves. And then the story from the same gospel about Jesus walking on the water. Now, if you know a little bit about the Bible, you recognize that three of the four Gospels mention Jesus walking on the water, and all four of the Gospels talk about feeding the 5,000. Now, the details change a little bit, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them eyewitnesses to these events in Jesus' life, believe it is so important that you ought to hear about Jesus taking the bread and the fish and feeding 5,000 men and all the women and children who were with them. So what do you make of this story? Some people believe that Jesus actually took that little bit of food, had all those folks sit down, broke the bread, gave thanks to God the Father, distributed the bread and the fish, and that all those people ate. That they actually were witness to a miracle, that all that food fed all those people. Now, these same kind of folks believe that the boat was 3 to 4 miles out in that turbulent sea. The disciples were fairly freaked out at night as they looked over into the mists and saw their Savior, their Lord, Jesus Christ, walking on the surface of the water. So it's a question for you. Do you believe that? Is that what actually happened? Well, I pose the same question today that I pose several times, and that is whether you in your mind make a distinction between the factuality of an event and the truth of an event. What I mean by that is, can we scientifically prove beyond the shadow of a doubt, can we do the experiment and conclude scientifically that, yes, in fact, Jesus Christ made that food multiply, that Savior in Himself walked His feet upon the deep water, versus the understanding on this side that it is simply true. If you hear the Bible from your head, you may look for factuality. If you hear the Bible through your heart, you may look for truth. So what is true? Can you believe that these things were true with or without the proof that they in fact occurred? Let me offer you another story to see if I can shed some light on what I believe God is trying to tell us today. Many of you know that in my younger days I was a park ranger with the National Park Service. So I want to take you back to a quick story about the summer of 1979. I had just heard from Grand Canyon National Park that I had been hired as a park ranger on the South Rim. And I was beside myself. I was so excited to be going to Grand Canyon. I had never even set foot in Arizona. And here I was going to be a park ranger trying to tell people about the wonders of Grand Canyon. Well, thankfully, my supervisor sent me a huge packet of material, all sorts of books and field guides, and he said, commit this to memory. So I read everything I could. I read all that material. I went to our local library and read every piece of information that library had about Grand Canyon and its environs. So, I read all about the ecosystems of the Grand Canyon. I could tell you the mammals and birds and plants that lived in each of those different zones as you go down the Grand Canyon. I read about the human history. I read all the field guides. I read the geologic cross-section. I could tell you in order the layers of rock that go down to the bottom of the canyon, to the Colorado River. I could even tell you about the depositional environment, what the world was like those millions of years ago when those rocks were laid down. I did everything I could to become an expert about Grand Canyon to gain all the knowledge that I could gain. Well, a few weeks later, I got into my green Ford Pinto and I drove it from Ohio across to Arizona. I set foot for the very first time at Grand Canyon. I stood there with all those other visitors at Mather Point and went, "Oh my God." That first time when you see that gorge. And mine was literally, "Oh my God, what did you do?" But I started my job, and one of the first things I did, my roommate and I, brand new rangers, and they sent us to take a hike to the bottom of the gorge and back for 3 days to try to gain an understanding. And all of a sudden, it started to make sense. As we hiked down through the canyon, we were literally walking back millions of years into the history of the earth, and we got down to the bottom. We were standing on rock that was almost half the age of the earth, 2.2 billion years old. As we hiked, we saw birds and flowers and plants and cactus, and I understood what the desert was like. And then finally, when we got down to the bottom, to the inner gorge, that deep black rock at the very bottom, we went on that huge bridge that spans the Colorado River, and we stood at the very precipice of the bridge, and we looked upstream. And we could feel the cool breeze that came off the water as it cascaded under the bridge. We could hear the roar of the rapids. And if you listen closely, you could even hear the rocks grinding together at the bottom of the river. And I stood on that bridge and I understood the power and the majesty of that mighty Colorado River that had carved that grandest of Grand Canyons. All the knowledge that I had gained and I would ever gain in my life could not have prepared me for the opportunity, the experience of knowing Grand Canyon in that way. And as I stood there on the bridge, I swear to you that was a personal and intimate experience with God right there. Now, I believe this is exactly what Paul is telling to the people of Ephesus, and in fact, what God is telling to us as well. That there's all sorts of excitement and factuality, but we also have to look for the truth. Just think about that reading from Ephesians where Paul goes through, and I just want to quote it, so I'm going to take a look. When Paul goes through and he says to them, "I want you to learn all you can about God's love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth." Paul's talking about learning about God. But then he says, "I want you to go further. I want you to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul wants the people to learn everything they can about their Savior, but he wants them to push through the knowledge and go into the knowing, the love of God which surpasses knowledge. There's interest and emphasis on knowledge, but we need to know. We can talk about factuality, but we have to look for the truth. Many of you know John Wesley had a brother, Charles, who was the author of many of the hymns in our hymnals. Charles Wesley wrote at least a thousand hymns in his time, and he penned these lines: "Unite the pair so long disjoined, knowledge and vital piety. Learning and holiness combined, and truth and love let all people see. Wesley understood that God is teaching us that we are to learn everything we can about the Bible, about Jesus Christ, about the people who have preceded us in this Christian journey over time. But we're also about the business of getting to know God in an intimate and personal way. God is calling us to fall in love with Jesus Christ. We are called to have that same kind of experience that I had on the bridge over the Colorado River, because that is possible. It is available to each one of us to have a relationship with God that is real and true and factual. And if you allow it, the love of Jesus Christ can absolutely change your life. Amen.